All right, it's almost church time, so we're going to go ahead and start to get started this evening. I want to welcome everyone and appreciate you watching, appreciate you listening in, those that join us live, and also those who watch it a little bit later. That is a blessing, and I'm so thankful we have the opportunity to do this. And we are doing a Bible study on Wednesday night, if you are maybe joining in, but we are in the book of Galatians. Tonight is a good night to join in. We are in Galatians chapter number 6. We're only going to look at one verse tonight, verse number 1, which we'll read in just a few moments after we go to the Lord in prayer. But let's be much in prayer for one another, for our church family. Sister Jenny Kirby had her surgery yesterday. She is that was all successful. We're thankful for that. She has been discharged from the hospital, and her and Brother Tim are spending a night or two, being there so far away in a motel room. So let's remember them. It'd be bad to get home and have to turn around and go back. And I think they have a doctor's appointment tomorrow or maybe the next day. So they are still away, traveling, recuperating. Let's really remember them in our prayers. But we are thankful that the surgery went well, and everybody, the doctors, talked positively, and they were pleased with the way that it went. And so we thank the Lord for that. We need to remember our leaders in our prayers, our missionaries in our prayers. We're still waiting on guidance from the state as far as when churches can start meeting together again. The way it is now is just want to go back to how it was, where we are not limited to 10 people. You know, they say, well, you can meet, but you can only have 10 people. Well, that's ridiculous. You can meet in a church parking lot, but nobody can get out of their car, just things like that. So we're just, I'm just praying and trying to look at the different sources that I have about what churches can do, and more than anything, what the Lord would have us to do. So let's just really be much in prayer. I'm thinking the way the government drags its feet, we'll probably just have to decide one day, well, we've given the government the benefit of the doubt, and we have listened, and they're, I don't even want to get into it. But anyway, let's just be much in prayer. We are going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to read in Galatians chapter number 6. So we will pray. I do encourage you to read in your Bible along. It doesn't really matter what I have to say. What matters is what God's Word says. And so we're going to look at it, and this is a great passage of Scripture. But let's pray one for another, and let's have prayer at this time. Also, if you have prayer requests and you would like to post them online on Facebook for others to see and pray over, hopefully pray over, please feel free to do that. And so let's pray. Father, we come tonight. I pray that you would bless each and every one that listens in, watches, and I pray that you would help tonight as we look into your precious holy word. Lord, there is that we need the help and the blessing of your Holy Spirit. I pray for freedom. I pray for liberty of thought. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us as we look into your word. Help this to help somebody. Lord, this is for our benefit. And so, Lord, I pray for your help. I pray you'd speak to hearts. I am so thankful we have this opportunity to study. We haven't missed a Wednesday night as far as studying in the book of Galatians, and it's been helpful to me, and I hope it has been helpful to others as well. So thank you that we have this opportunity. We do pray for Sister Jeannie and her recuperating. We pray, Lord, for all those that have health issues going on. We pray for those that have lost loved ones, and we know some just tragically that have lost a husband, pastor, friend this past week. Lord, we do pray for that family as well, And also, Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray that they would have wisdom and guidance, and help us as a church to be led most of all by thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us wisdom that we would know what to do in these difficult times, and sometimes not even knowing what to do. So help us, heal our nation, and speak to our hearts tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. So we're only going to look at one verse tonight, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. And this is a great verse, and some of you, most of you probably, will know this passage of Scripture. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're only going to look at this one verse tonight. This verse needs its proper context, knowing what's going on before, knowing what's going on after, in order to receive its proper teaching. Now, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 25. That's where we finished off last week. And the Bible says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, verse 1, taken alone, seems to teach one thing. You know, if we just took that one verse all by itself, we might get the impression that we're supposed to go around correcting one another, straightening one another out, getting one another in line, and all of those kind of things. Well, the legalizer would love that. They would love if that is what was actually being taught here in God's Word, because that's what the legalizer, and you'll remember, Paul's writing to the Galatians. They had started listening to the legalizers, the Judaizers, and they'd come along and they said, you need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, those that live by the law, they would love that. Live by the law. They die by the law. They are all about putting everybody straight, whether they like it or not, whether they listen or not. Now, can you do that? Can you straighten people out? If you know anything about human nature, you know you cannot do that. You cannot go around straightening people out. You may give them a piece of your mind, you think. You may tell them like it is, but actually, you don't straighten people out if they don't want to be straightened out. You don't change people's mind if they're not listening and want their mind to be changed. And more than anything, you cannot change somebody's heart. That is not what this passage of Scripture is talking about. But now, the legalizers, those who live by the law, or think they live by the law, and they major on the law, they try to do that to people. And they have tried to do that to people down through the centuries of time. If you study church history, if you go back in our country, just a few hundred years ago, you go back before the American Revolutionary War, you go back before the Constitution, you go back before the Bill of Rights, and you find in our country there were colonies. There were 13 original colonies. Most all of these colonies were not states like we have, but colonies. And these colonies had a state church. You had Anglicanism. You had the Puritans come to this country, especially up north. You had Catholicism. You had a lot of state churches that were in power in these colonies. Now, in these colonies, once upon a time, in America, the law, which the church was the law, was hand, if you have a state church, the church and the government, they are joined together. And the law at that time in many of our colonies said you have to go to church. The law said you have to bring your children to be baptized as infants. The law said you had to pay taxes to support this church, or maybe the pastor of this church that maybe you didn't even agree with at all, but it was still the law. You had to pay your taxes, and the taxes went to support that church and maybe a preacher that you didn't even agree doctrinally with. And the law said that you were not even legally married unless you were married in one of these churches. And so they were very, very law-oriented. Now, if you dissented from this, if you rebelled against this, if you said, I don't agree with that, how would you feel if the law said, if the law was the church and the church was the law, and the church said, if you have a baby, you have to bring that baby and be baptized? How would you feel about that as a Bible-believing Christian? I wouldn't go along with that. Many of our Baptist forefathers did not go along with that thinking, and so we had a revolution in this country, and it was spiritual as well as what was going on with Britain. But anyway, that's for another day. But what they would do, what the state church would do, they would punish. They would put people in jail. They would fine them. They would confiscate their land. They would put them in stocks where, you know, they would put them out in public, and they would publicly punish them, all in the name of religion, in the name of what they would say, restoring a brother, straightening them out, making them obey the law, even a religious law. They did all these things in the name of religion, and they would be fine with quoting Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 if you went to them and you said, hey, I don't think you ought to be doing that. You can't legislate morality. You can't change a man's heart by punishing them. They would say, Galatians 6 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In their eyes of law keeping, their eyes of what was holy and what was right and what was good, there was nobody more brethren than they were. They were nobody more righteous than they were, more spiritual than they were. And they felt that it was their religious responsibility to go around straightening people out and punishing them if they did not keep the law. Now, that attitude has been around for centuries upon centuries. If you go back in the Bible to the book of John, chapter number 8, you find over there, those of you that are Bible readers, you remember there's the woman taken in adultery. And the woman taken in adultery, the Pharisees bring her in. Now, we always ask the question when I preach on that, where was the man? You know, she was taken in adultery, the Bible says in John chapter 8, in the very act. Where's the man? Don't know. But they caught this woman, they bring her in. They bring her before Jesus. Now they're going to straighten her out. And they said, here's what Moses said, here's what the law said, stone her. Put her to death because of this. That's what the law can do. The law can punish. The law can condemn. The law can judge. And all of these things. And that's the attitude that they had. We're going to take the law, and we're going to fix this situation. We're going to fix this sin. We're going to straighten these people out. But that's all the law has the power to do. And so that attitude has been around a long time. The legalizers, the Judaizers, the modern legalizers today are trying what they're trying to do in Paul's day, in our day. They're trying to take the teachings of the New Testament and the Pauline epistles, and they are trying to live them out in the power and in the energy of the flesh. And they may talk about the fruit of the Spirit. They may talk about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, all these things. They may pay lip service to that. But a lot of times, the legalizers, those who preach the law and say you need to live under the law and all of these things, more than anything, in reality, they manifest the works of the flesh, what we find in verse 20, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, all of these things that we find under the works of the flesh. The problem is that the law does not provide the desire or the power to give you the fruit of the Spirit. No power. The law provides no power. It provides no desire to keep the law. The power and the desire come from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, you need to be born again. And then the Holy Spirit of God has to rule and reign in your life. That is where the power to live the Christian life comes from, not by a set of do's and don'ts and all of these things. Taste not, touch not, handle not. Paul talked about that in the book of Galatians. And so Paul is writing to the Galatians. And if you remember in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 3, we use this for a key verse for several weeks. And Paul wrote, Galatians 3 and 3, he said, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" You see, they had fallen into this attitude of keeping the law in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. But they had begun in the Spirit. And Paul is trying to get them back to being led by the Spirit of God and walking not in the works of the flesh, but being led by the Spirit of God. And we covered this. Chapter 5, let me just read a few verses over there. Chapter 5, verse number 16, Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's the Spirit that gives the power and the desire, not the flesh, nor not the law. Just simply keeping the law does not give a power. It does not give a desire. It comes from the Spirit of God. "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Look at verse 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit." It's not the fruit of the law. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And we said these fruits of the Spirit, that is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in our lives. He wants to live His life through you, through me, and He does that not by the power of keeping the law, but He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to do that and the desire to do those things. So in context, chapter 6, verse number 1. We're going to look at this word by word and keeping in mind the context of the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians who had started to give ear and follow the teachings of the legalizers. The context of the passage of Scripture concerns restoring the legalist to a position of walking in the Spirit. Not a legalist restoring a brother to the law. So word by word. Let me say, Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 has probably been misused as much as many other passages of Scripture in the Bible. It is not a way to deal with open sin in the church. That is not what Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 is teaching us. There are ways to deal with open sin and rebellion and things in the church, but this is not the passage of Scripture we go to. Now, all that for another lesson, how to deal with it, but this is not what that is talking about. Okay, preacher, what is this talking about? Word by word, in the context, look what he says. Verse number 1, brethren, we're going just going to take this pretty slow tonight, but I think it's important we get this. I believe it'll help us in our Christian lives. He says, brethren, the Galatian Christians were brethren. They were saved. Paul says, you know, I'm concerned about you. I am afraid of you. At one point he said that, but he knows they're brethren. He knows they had accepted Christ. They had begun in the Spirit, and now they have, some of them have begun to get off track, but they are brethren. And the context is restoring the brethren that have fallen away from the teaching of living by grace and by the power of the Spirit of God. That is what Paul is talking about, restoring them to. Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. We covered this. Galatians 5, 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We've already covered that and what that means, but he's trying to restore, bring these back that have begun to live under the law, and he said, you've fallen from grace. Now, quickly again, that's not talking about losing your salvation. That's talking about leaving, maybe that's not even a good way to put it. That's talking about forgetting about the power of the grace of God and going once again and trying to live under the law and keep the law and do the things that the law is talking about. So he's writing to the brethren about restoring the brethren. He said, brethren, look what he says. If a man, and of course we understand this is talking about man, woman, somebody that's saved, brethren, if a man be overtaken. Now that word overtaken, it's an interesting word. It means this, to take in advance, literally to eat before others have the opportunity. To take in advance. If a man be overtaken, to take something in advance. We went and visited Abigail and Jackson and Emery, and we had supper one night. And we had hamburgers, and it was sort of one of those, you know, you go through the line and fix your own plate, and you know, you got side dish over here, and you got your hamburger and your mustard and your cheese and all, you know, and everybody's walking around in the kitchen and they're fixing their own plate and getting it ready. And I remember I was standing there and I said, are we going to pray? Are we going to pray? And we're all just standing, walking around, and then I got distracted and I went and finished fixing my plate. Well, Kim and I, somehow we ended up outside before everybody else. And, you know, they were taking forever to get out there. And so Kim and I are out there and we're eating. You know, we'd already started eating and everything. Well, here come the rest of them. And one of them said, aren't we going to pray? And Kim and I looked at each other. We had forgotten to pray. I said, well, I mentioned it. But then we forgot about it, and I guess we were so hungry or whatever. And so Kim and I had overtaken the others. We had begun to eat before everybody else. That's what that word overtaken means. We had eaten in advance of the others. Now, when we did that, keeping what the scripture is talking about, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, when Kim and I got our plate, went outside, I actually thought I had prayed inside and I forgot. But when we did that, we meant no harm. You know, we meant no malice. We didn't get out there and say, let's pray and forget about them. You know, we did that, but it was accidental that we did that. It was not premeditated. We just messed up to partake before them. Now, the Galatians, some of them had gotten caught up in the false teachings of the legalizers. They had begun to eat that. They had begun to believe that. They had begun to incorporate the law into trying to live the Christian life and all of these things, and they had done it ahead of others in the church. You know, there's always somebody to go astray first. There's always somebody to believe false doctrine first. There's always somebody to begin practicing or talking about or stirring something up first. Now, if the Apostle Paul had not intervened by writing this letter, there's no telling how many others of them, maybe all of them, would have eventually become like the legalizers and fallen back into legalism. But some of them had done that first. Some of them were overtaken in this fault. Some of them had begun to digest it, ingest it into their lives before the others. That's what it's saying. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, we need to understand right here, the word is fault, not sin. It's not talking about a transgression as far as we might think of a great sin of some kind, but that is not the language. It says overtaken in a fault. And the fault here, the word fault, it means this, a side slip, a side step, a false step, a trip. A trip is what it's talking about, a fault. People in willful sin who do not want to be restored will not be restored by force. It is not saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a sin, you go out and straighten him up and get him straightened out. You can't do that by force. You cannot legislate morality. The Puritans, they tried that. The Anglicans, they tried that. Catholicism has tried that. The Jews, they tried that. Islam tries that. I could just go on and on and on. You can make all the laws you want to, but you can't change people's hearts. It's failure to try to do that to people. When it says if a man be overtaken in a fault, it's not talking about going out and getting drunk. It's not talking about going out and committing adultery. It's not talking about stealing money from a bank. It's not talking about living in immorality or in rebellion to the things of God. For you just cannot make people change their heart by force. Those of you, you know, maybe you're a parent. You ever had a rebellious teenager in your house and you tried to straighten them out? Well, you can restrict them. You can take the car keys away. You can take the phones away. You can do all kinds of things, but no matter what you do, you can't change their heart. This is not talking about going out and straightening people out and changing their heart and restoring them to the place where they have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. You're not able to do that. You can put people in prison, but you cannot change their heart. I mean, we know that by the society in which we live. Our society puts people in prison all the time. Doesn't mean their hearts change. Take their freedom away, punish them, and lose everything they got. It doesn't mean a person's going to change their heart. Now, the Galatians were not motivated by a desire to do wrong. And we've said that many times. As Paul is writing to the Galatians and trying to help them and trying to get them back to the place where they were at the very beginning when they had begun in the Spirit, Paul's trying to get them back there, they were not motivated in any of this by a desire to do wrong. In fact, what we can say is that they were motivated by a desire to do right. I mean, they had begun to think, you know, well, maybe this is what we need to do. We need to go under the law. You know, that's the next step. We believed. And the legalizers came along and they said, you need to keep the law of Moses. You need to observe the Sabbath day. You need to be circumcised. And so they had a desire and a desire to do right, but keeping the law was not making them have the fruit of the Spirit in their Christian life. They had a desire to do right. They were just going about it the wrong way. They were going about it in the flesh and not in the Spirit. It was a fault. It was a fault, the Bible says. Not the sin of drunkenness, not the sin of taking God's name in vain, not the sin of, all the things we could mention. But it was a fault. It was a error, a sideslip, a misstep. They had messed up. Now look what the Bible says. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, the Christian life, there's only two categories. You're either under the spiritual category or the carnal category. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I cannot even speak to you. You're carnal. He didn't say you're lost. He said you're carnal. You're led by the flesh. You're babes in Christ. We are either spiritual and we're led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, or we are carnal and we are led by the flesh and doing what the flesh wants to do. We might even say we're being led by the Bible in that, but we're still being led by the flesh, but we're not being led by the Spirit. The Corinthians were like that. Evidently, some in the Galatian church were like that because there's a division, the ones that are spiritual, the ones that weren't. He said, ye which are spiritual. And so notice how they are to go about this helping the others. He didn't say, now you need to go out there and judge them. You need to go out there and condemn them. You need to go out there and heap damnation upon them. That is the carnal attitude. That's the legalist attitude. The legalist has no problem in judging, in condemning, pointing the finger, throwing the stone, all of those things. The legalizer has no problem doing that. The Old Testament Jews, well, the Jews during Jesus' time, they had no problem doing that. They brought the woman. They said, you know, we're going to throw rocks at her until we kill her. We're going to stone her to death. The legalist, the legal mind has no problem judging, condemning, heaping judgment and all of these things. But the spiritual were not to act that way. They were to restore. They were to restore those that had a fault, those that had messed up, those that had gotten off track doctrinally, but they still had a desire to do right. Somebody like that, you can restore. You can help somebody that has a desire to do right. And that's what Paul was saying. Got to restore them. Got to help them. I want you to look quickly in Acts chapter number 18. Let me give you a great example of restoring or helping someone that has a heart to be helped. And you got to want to be helped. You got to be open to somebody helping you. In Acts chapter number 18, I'm going to read in verse number 24 about this man named Apollos. And this man and woman in the church at Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla, they help him. He was a good man. He was doing a good work, but doctrinally, there were some things that he had not yet come to see. He had not been enlightened about. And they help him see the truth and make a better preacher out of him. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here's a man, he's a great preacher. He knows a great deal about the Bible. And he's preaching the Bible and expounding the Bible. But he only knows about the baptism of John. And verse 26 said, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They said, Apollos, there's some things, you know, we know the Apostle Paul, and they took the Bible and they showed him he was missing some things. And they expounded the way of God more perfectly unto him. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore. That word restore is a great word. I've been dealing with that recently on the podcast, where the Bible says in the book of Psalms chapter 23 and verse number 3, talking about the Lord is my shepherd, he restoreth my soul. And that's not talking about losing your salvation and gaining your salvation and all like that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The sheep are on a journey and they're going along the path. They're going from the winter range to the summer range. And along the way, he restoreth my soul. He turns me back into the right way again. We don't go all the way back to the beginning and start over, but along the journey, he turns me back into the right path. That's what that means. He restores my soul. So the sheep are going along. They're in a narrow passageway, and a sheep gets off the off the path, and the shepherd comes along with his crook, and he gets the sheep, and he puts it back on the right path again. He restored the sheep. He restoreth my soul. He turns me into the right path again. That is a great word. When we think about restoring, how many of us tonight would like to have a fully restored classic car? You ever see them driving around? You say, man, that's nice. I'd like to have a fully restored Mustang Shelby or, you know, 57 Chevy or something like that. Well, I'm interested in that. You get a car like that, you don't just throw it all away. You want to restore it. You want to restore. The definition to the word restore, and let me say, God doesn't want to throw us on the junk heap. If we get off track, He wants to restore us. He wants to bring us back on track. The word means to completely or thoroughly repair or adjust. To completely or thoroughly repair something or adjust something. I have gone to the chiropractor before, and I have walked in bent over, got a crick in my neck, barely moved because of the pain. Chiropractor lays you out there on the table. Those of you that have ever been, I know some people don't go, but I've been helped many, many times. I've walked in, bent over almost double, and walked out standing up. I've been adjusted. I have gotten a bad crick in my neck before where I could barely turn. Go to the chiropractor, and he lays you down there. I asked him one time, I said, have you ever tore anybody's head off doing this? Nope. I walk out feeling better. I've gotten adjusted. I've gotten restored. It's a great word. God doesn't want to strike us down with lightning. He doesn't want to throw us on the junk heap. He desires us to be restored. If you get off track doctrinally, if you get out of the way spiritually, God wants to bring you back and get you restored and get you on the right track. And so, if I went to the chiropractor, just say, and he said, I see what the problem is. Here's some Tylenol, and here's a pain relief patch. You know, this icy hot. Take the Tylenol and put the patch on where it hurts, and see what happens after that. Well, I may do that. I may feel better, but it's just covered up the problem. I've not been repaired. I've not been adjusted. I've not been restored. The law says this. The law says, thou shalt not. You know, don't touch it. Don't go there. But the law does not provide repair, restoration, adjustment of any kind. It only says, do not touch. But if I am restored in my spiritual life to a dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God for my walk, for my talk, for my fruitfulness, then I have the power. Then I have the desire. Then I have the fruit in my life that the Lord desires. Paul says to the Galatian believers, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Try to get these brethren back on the right track into the life of being led and walking and full of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, this law thing is just putting a Band-Aid on it. It's not fixing anything. It's not giving the right desire. It is not producing the right fruit in our lives. But if I'm set right, if I'm really set right, instead of just being reprimanded, then I've got the power. Then I've got the desire. So he has a desire that they be restored. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, if I'm to help somebody, I've got to do that in a spirit of meekness. If you are to help somebody spiritually, it has to be done in a spirit of meekness. And that meekness, it means gentleness. Better be gentle about this. And I learned this lesson many, many, many years ago. And you know, sometimes, especially young preachers, think they got to make a name for themselves by how hard they are on sin. And yeah, be hard on sin and you know, have at it. We need to be hard on sin. We need to be hard on our own selves. But I was reading over there about Peter. And they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, and Peter took a sword. And I just read this this morning or yesterday morning one, and Peter took the sword out, and he chopped the guy's ear off. And I think he was trying to chop his head off. But the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, be careful with that sword. You know, a sword in the Bible is a type of the Word of God. If we're not careful with the Bible, we can hurt people. And if we're hurting people with the Bible, we are not doing it the right way. We got to help people with God's Word. And Jesus took the man's ear and put it back on. The Word of God done the impossible. I mean, they didn't have plastic surgeons in that day. And if they had it, it took a long time and a lot of money. But Jesus took his ear and put it back on. Got to be careful with the Bible. Got to be careful with the sword. You'll hurt somebody if you don't do it in the right way. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That word meekness, it means gentleness. Paul talked to the Thessalonians about dealing with them as a nurse deals with her children. Like a mother with children. Gentleness, meekness. The doctor, you go to the doctor and say you've got a broken bone and he has to set that bone. Now let me tell you, it's going to hurt. But he's not going to make it hurt any worse than it has to. And so when we deal with sin, when we deal with problems in the church, when we deal with people in the church, it's going to hurt. But it shouldn't hurt any more than it has to. If you go to the dentist, Lord bless you if you have to go. I'm scared to death to go to the dentist. I want a dentist that's just as gentle and easy. I know it's going to hurt, but please don't be any harder on me than you have to. You know, when you have accomplished what you want with that drill bit, put it down. Be gentle. My first dentist I ever had, Dr. Warren, and he could even possibly hear this, but you know what? I remember about him, he was always so gentle, and he'd grab your cheek and, you know, shake it or pinch it. I don't know, but you could just barely tell he was sticking a needle, and I appreciated that. I still appreciate that today. I want somebody to be gentle, and Paul says spiritually, in the spirit of meekness, meekness and lowliness are tied together in the Bible, and lowliness is, it means humility. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 about the church and Christians. He said, you're called with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Lowliness is humility. I think there's a lot of religious leaders out there. They don't have much humility. They don't have much lowliness. Well, we need to have that. The legalist knows no lowliness. The legalizers do not have humility, long-suffering, meekness in the way that they deal with people. The legalizer takes on the nature of the law. How do you know if somebody is law-oriented, if they are more a law person than a grace person? They'll take on the nature of the law, and the law is harsh. If you know a preacher, if you know a pastor, and they're harsh, harsh, harsh all the time, there's no gentleness, there's no humility, lowliness from them, they're a legalizer, because legalizers take on the nature of the law. Those who live under grace and understand how important the grace of God is in our lives, if we live under grace, we ought to take on the nature of graciousness, kindness, lowliness, gentleness in dealing with people. I would want to be dealt with. I want to deal with people how I'd want them to deal with me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Look what the Bible says, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. We need to realize tonight, none of us, myself, the greatest preacher you know, nobody is above messing up. Nobody is above error. Nobody is above tripping and sideslipping and lots of things we could talk about tonight, lest thou also be tempted. Better be careful with that haughty attitude in dealing with other people, in dealing with people's faults, and in dealing with people's sin, people's sins. None of us are living without sin. We're not going to be out of the presence of sin until the Lord comes and gets the church in the rapture. Praise the Lord. Then we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But until we leave this earth by way of the grave or the rapture, we're going to deal with this sin nature. Better not get too haughty and say, I'd never do that. You might. Hope not. Pray not. He said, lest thou also be tempted. So what are we talking about? How do we apply this to our Christian lives? Maybe you are listening in. Maybe you're watching and you know you're saved. You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. But in my life, there's no joy. There's no peace. There's very little fruit in my Christian life. Could it be that your brand of Christianity, I'm not talking about biblically, but I'm talking about how you view and try to live the Christian life. Maybe it's more about living by the law than it is the power of the Spirit of God. You see, let me say this about living by the law. If you live by the law, you always reserve a little wiggle room. I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, but there's a few things, you know, that I do. But if you live by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no wiggle room. He's taken all that away. Does this please the Lord or does this not please the Lord? That's the place God is calling us to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit of God, a Christianity that is all about living by the law, being good, looking good a certain way. I go here, I don't go there. It's characterized by do's and don'ts. Let me say, were you saved that way? No. We're not saved by keeping the law. And that's the whole idea of the book of Galatians. Paul writes to them way back in chapter 1, verse number 6. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They were not saved by keeping the law. They were saved by the grace of God. And the legalizers came along and said, no, you got to keep the law. You got to do this and you got to do that. And so Paul writes the whole book to try to bring them back to the place of fruitfulness and being full of the Spirit of God, the life of faith and grace and living by the power and in the power of the Holy Spirit looks like the life of the Lord Jesus. How many times have we said that? What does faith lived out look like? It looks like Jesus. It doesn't look like Saul before he met the Lord Jesus. You know, he was a Pharisee. He was very religious, but he was going around killing and condemning Christians. What does our Christian life look like? It ought to look like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the book of Galatians. He's writing, trying to get us to where we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, led by, walking in, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I just wanted to take tonight and deal with that one verse. And I trust it's been a help and a blessing to you. And I did not want to get into verse number 2 through verse number 5, but I just want to give you a little preview and give you something to think about between now and next week. Have you ever noticed this? If you still got your Bible open there, look what he said in verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. But look what he said in verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Have you ever noticed those two verses so close together? We're going to look at that next week, Lord willing. One verse says, bear one another's burdens. The next few verses down says, every man shall bear his own burden. I want us to see what that means as we look and study God's Word together. I love God's Word. It's God's Word. It'll help us. And that is not a contradiction we find in the Bible. And so we talk a whole lot about bearing one another's burdens. What do those things mean? We'll look at that next week. I do appreciate you listening in. I hope you got something out of it that'll be a help and a blessing to you in your Christian life. Once again, prayer requests on the, you can comment and put prayer requests if you'd like to do that. And I would encourage everybody that's watching to go back through the comments and just pray for the people that even if you said I'm watching or whatever, you know, you might have a specific prayer request, but let's do remember to pray one for another. I desire your prayers and the deacons that we would know what to do in this day and time, what steps to take, how to lead the church, how to have wisdom, how to take into account all the different things that are going on. You know, you got the virus and you got the government and you got people's hearts. There's a lot of fear out there. And so let's look to the Lord. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He will give us wisdom. I'm going to pray and then we'll close for tonight. We saw a lot of prayer requests come up on the screen, and we want to remember every one of them. Father, thank you for letting us gather around your word. Thank you for each and every person that is viewed and listened in, and those that will in the hours and maybe even days to come. Thank you for your word. Help us to live led by your Holy Spirit and not by our flesh. I pray for every object of prayer that's been mentioned. Help us to be led by your Spirit and follow your word and bear fruit for your honor and your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right. Thank you so much for watching and listening in. Have a good week. God bless.